Okay, so we are back in our Knowing the Great Counselor series, talking about the attributes of God in biblical soul care. This is part two of our wisdom series. And so last week we discussed really what is wisdom. We're talking about God's wisdom. And so let's just go over those two definitions we discussed last week. From biblical doctrine, we saw that God's wisdom is His perfect knowledge of how to act skillfully so that He will accomplish all His good pleasure to glorify Himself. And then we had a definition from John Piper that says, God's wisdom is the perfect factual knowledge of reality and the perfect situational insight and the omnipotent resolve that together will succeed in achieving His intended righteous goals. So last week there's the three ingredients that we talked about. His knowledge of all facts, His insight into all the details and hidden meanings and all of the things in every situation. And then His work, His skillful work to accomplish His goals. And His goals are always righteous. And we saw that in three different categories. We looked at it in creation, how God is wise in how He created the world and how He made the universe. Excuse me. We saw that He is wise in how He brought about salvation. And finally, in the lives of every believer, He is wise in what He brings to you and I in our lives. This morning, we're going to look at how we can be wise. So last week, we saw God is wise, and what does that mean? Now we're going to think about how we become wise, how we can be wise in our own lives, and then how we can be wise as we counsel. So that's our goal this morning. And I have to admit that this is, when I started to study this, I didn't realize that I didn't really understand wisdom fully. I thought wisdom was just kind of a way that you think about things, a way that you see the world, maybe a series of maybe a thought progression that you go through as you make decisions. But really, it's if you don't have the action, then you are not wise. It would be like if I start my car and I start to drive away and I hear this grinding sound coming from the engine. And it's not a good sound. And I'm sitting there thinking, that's not pleasant and it's not normal. And so what do? I don't know anything about cars, so I go to the mechanic because he's got understanding that I don't have. And I go talk to him. I said, it's making this really terrible sound, and it's grinding, and there's like banging and knocking around in there, and it's just bad. And this mechanic, he thinks about it, and he tells me what's going on. Well, it's probably this part, and it's maybe this thing's coming loose, and you can tell I don't know anything about cars. But he explains to me what's going on, and then I shake his hand and say, okay, thanks, and then I leave. I drive my banging, grinding, clunking car away. That is not wisdom. So even if I can understand now and I can explain to you everything that's wrong with my car, wisdom requires that I get it fixed, that I do something about it. You could even say that I'm a bigger fool now that I know what's going on and I know the problem and I don't do anything about it. That is the height of foolishness. And so wisdom is much more than just a way to think. It is a way that you think, yes, and the way you understand things, but it is a way that you act. It's a way that you live and walk. So that is something that I've really gained in studying, and I hope that this comes out today. And just a scripture that shows this, James 3, 13 through 18. James writes this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay, the implication there is that you're not going to see those things. You can't show your good works if it's only a thought process, if it's only a way to think about your life. So, as we go in there, if it was only a mental exercise, we would not be able to show our conduct. We'd only be able to explain it like in some abstract, kind of a mathematical formula kind of a way. And that's not what wisdom is. So, we are going to look, we're going to begin to look at some things that we can do to grow in wisdom. And this is not an exhaustive list, but there's several things that Scripture tells us and informs us that we should be doing to, if we want to be wise. And so, letter A here, I'm going to hand out. The fear of the Lord. Okay? So, before we get started into these verses, I took a definition from Ironman Summit. Mike Summers did a wonderful sermon on this, and this is kind of a long definition, but I thought it was so good that I would just add it in here. It says, if we want to understand the fear of the Lord, what is the fear of the Lord? It is my response of faith that is expressed in a consuming desire to honor God preeminently or above all, because I am gripped by the realization that everything I think, say, and do is seen and evaluated by a holy, just, and almighty God who is always good. So that's the fear of the Lord. Who can have the fear of the Lord as defined that way? Can the world have it? No, they can't. So they can't respond in faith to a God who is completely knowledgeable, knows everything you say and do and think, and is constantly evaluating and judging that. And they just don't have, they might know that part of it, and that might strike fear in their hearts, and it should. But as a believer, we have the ability to respond in faith because of Christ and because of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. We can respond in faith, and we have this desire now, if we fear the Lord, to please Him in all that we do. Okay, so that's what the fear of the Lord is. And we'll look at a couple of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Okay. Chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." 16:6, "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." So question one, what is the connection between the fear of the Lord and wisdom? What do we see in those verses? Pam?
As you said, it starts there.
Yeah, it starts. Can you have wisdom if you don't fear the Lord?
Oh.
No, you can't. It's like elementary level. If you're going to be wise, you must fear the Lord. That's where it starts. Good. How does the fear of the Lord help us to act on what we know is wise and right? In this question, I was trying to get to that third piece. So it's not just, we know that wisdom is not just an intellectual thing. It's an acting thing. So how does the fear of the Lord, if we know what the fear of the Lord is, how does that help us act wisely?
Well, if we fear the Lord using the definition you gave us from Mike, then that means the realization that everything I think, say, and do is seen and evaluated by a holy, just, and almighty God. That would kind of get you to realize that you need to really think about what you do.
Exactly.
Realizing that God's watching.
Right.
All the time.
We're being judged by God. Our actions, our motivations, our thoughts, everything is being evaluated. Yeah, that would hopefully, I mean, if you have any sense. It would make you think about, okay, well, what am I doing? What am I thinking? And not just at church, but at work and at home. How am I treating my family, my wife, my husband, whoever you are around? That causes you to act wisely when you know that. So, going to Psalm 90. This is a psalm that Moses wrote. In verse 10, we read this. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Question 3, how can thinking about our death cause us to be wise?
Like a believer, we know where we go after death. Because our number is coming, we need to focus day by day, not year after year after year, because we don't know what our day will.
Right. So. Yeah. So knowing our death is coming, we got to. What's important?
Yeah.
Other thoughts?
Luke 12:4-5. And I say to you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body, and after that can do nothing more. But I will show you the one who fear. Fear him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. This I say to you, this is the one.
Okay, so yeah, knowing who we should fear, not people, but fear the Lord.
Rock, I think anytime someone's not being wise, it's really just a matter of setting priorities in the right order. And so you have a child who throws a ball into the street, and their desire for the ball is greater than their desire and their knowledge of the danger that's in the street, right? So their priorities aren't straight. They want the ball now, but they don't see the danger in the street. And so in the same way, like, the fear of death, or not necessarily the fear of death, but the reality of death kind of causes us to say, what's important. It allows you to kind of, with gravity, assess where you place emphasis in your life and where you don't place emphasis in your life.
Right. Good. Thanks, Russell. How about college students? Should you be thinking about the day that you die? You're young. You have plenty of time, right? Should you number your days? Mm-hmm. Why? How can that help you in college?
Life is fleeting. It could be tomorrow. It could be 2,920 days. It's up to 70. So it can just be fast. So I think we're just a breath. So I think we have to realize to fritter our days away is not a good idea.
Right.
Our life is of people. Mm-hmm. A blinking of the eye. So.
Yeah. Casey, did you want to say something?
We're not going to act so flippantly if we knew, for example, that we were going to die tomorrow.
Right.
And we could very well die tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. So with your coming death, it's coming at some point. If the Lord doesn't come back, right? So it's coming, and that can help us not waste our time, put things in order. So that's it's a good thing to do. So we need to fear the Lord. We also need to, letter B says, keep an eternal perspective. Colossians 3:1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, is knowing that our eternal home is where our hope and our joy will be fully realized. It helps us to live in a state of preparation for that great day. And that's kind of related to what we just talked about in Psalm 90, we know that this is not it for us. Having an eternal perspective that I'm going to live my life right here is really looking forward to my life when I will fully realize, be in Christ's presence forever. It makes you live wisely. Okay. Letter C, pursue a knowledge of Christ. We must see Christ as the only sufficient Savior of our souls. He's the one we hope in. He's who we trust and look for to meet all of our needs. We seek deeper and more accurate knowledge of Christ through daily rigorous study of His Word. Again, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So, you see here, Christ is where all wisdom and knowledge is hidden. What wise solutions does our culture offer for our great problems? Maybe we should ask this question. What would society, our society, say is the problem? What are the great problems facing humanity, according to our culture?
We just need to watch the Oscars. Evidently, we get a lot of good information.
Right. Watch the Oscars or don't. So you watch the Oscars, you see people, Hollywood, telling us what we should do.
Yes.
Right? What are some of the things that they suggest that we do? What are the problems facing America, according to them?
Well, it's spelled T-R-U-M-P, but they just have a completely different perspective to anything that I ever believed or thought. Mm-hmm. And so for them to stand there and preach to me, which I didn't watch it, I know what they were doing, and it doesn't interest me, but their lifestyle and their whole world is so left of center.
Yeah, so I think one of those things that came out there is government is a great evil, and it's, well, when you don't have your guy or your girl in the office, then you have the government is a great evil that's going to cause a downfall of everything we know and love, right? So government is a problem. What else does the culture say is a big problem facing humanity?
Global warming,
climate change. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Well, as Dave's preaching, and it's so prominent within the high school and things that I hear coming from there, your gender roles. There are so many different labels and different ways that you can, whatever makes you happy is what role you should play, and there are even evidently groups of people there that will provide. If your family doesn't support your gender change, let me give you the clothing that will change it within the school. And so kids are coming home to families that don't support it necessarily and are trying to guide them correctly, and they're getting help at school that would push them the other direction.
Yeah, so the culture would say that who's the bad guy there?
That
family.
Yeah.
Really any kind of authority structure in general.
Authority is the problem. Follow me as we hear the motioners. So, yeah, there's bigotry is seen as a great evil. Bigotry in churches, bigotry in your family, your parents. We've got systemic issues that are seen as a great evil. Systemic, so-called systemic racism and all of these other dangers. So if that's the problem, what solutions do they give? What is their wisdom?
Pharmacy's one solution.
Medicines, drugs. Yes.
You're trying to promote a lot of it. Let's everybody do what's right in their own eyes.
Okay.
What happened last time everybody done what was right in their own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Great blood. So that
So yeah, just do what you want to do. Do what feels right, do what feels normal. Lindsay, did you say something?
Yeah, we're kind of going with what you went through regarding the truthfulness of God. Like the world is look within yourself, you have all the answers already in you and that kind of thing.
Yeah. Look inside.
Yeah.
Right? So I guess the next question would be that what are some of the plausible arguments, because I think that for us, those aren't plausible arguments for us. We know that that's nonsense, that's foolishness, but what are some plausible arguments in religious circles, maybe in evangelical American Christianity? Okay, what are some of those things that we might be tempted to believe in the ways that we should act to please God or to serve God? What are some plausible arguments that are wrong? Do you remember, Paul's writing to believers at a church. And in the context, if you want to go flip over to Colossians, chapter 2 real quick, and we'll look at some of the things that he describes. And really in the context before chapter 2, Paul's writing about the preeminence of Christ and how that great passage, he's the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. By him all things are created in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things are created through him and for him. He's before all things hold together. So he's proclaiming the beauty and the preeminence of Christ in all things, in all of life. It goes through and it tells us the gospel in verse 21, you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and before him, and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. Then he kind of describes the goals of his ministry, and he goes in and he talks about the wisdom, that passage we just read. And then, if you go on, skip down to one example would be verse 16. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or in regard of festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which the whole body is nourished and knit together through joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So there's all kinds of plausible arguments that Christians say wrongly. Things we can talk about, things in legalism and what you should and should not do, as if that is how we please God, by not listening to this kind of music or not going to these places, not eating and drinking those things. Paul is telling us that those things might sound good. Might sound like, oh, that's how I should really live and set my life up that way. But Paul is writing and saying, all of the wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. The way that you live wisely, the way that you please God, is faith in Christ. That's it. You can't add wisdom by going outside of Christ. So wisdom is found in him. So, if you want to be wise, we fear the Lord, and we think deeply about the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his work, his death. We think about that as he's revealed in Scripture. Letter D says, we can be wise by diligently seeking wisdom. Very well-known passage in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, James says we're going to ask God for wisdom if we lack it. What should be our mindset, our attitude as we ask for wisdom? Right. Yeah. So we go to God for wisdom. We ask God because we know. So there's some humility there. We submit to God. He's the one who is all wise. What else?
We need to be confident and have faith He will give it to us because He promises He will.
Yeah.
So we don't have to go and we're knocking on an empty room. God's there and He will provide it.
Yeah. We see. He says that God gives how? He gives generously. To all without reproach. Sorry to bother you again, God, but can I have just a little bit more wisdom? Like, please, no, I asked again last week. He gives generously without reproach. So we can come with humility because we're coming to God knowing that we don't have the wisdom in ourselves, but we also come with some humble confidence, right? Because we know that He's good, He's generous. He wants to give wisdom. Anything else?
Part of something that might be a rule in this passage is like, great, God's going to give you wisdom, but we kind of skip the how portion. So God doesn't just magically, you know, beam down, beam up light, and you're now wise, right? So what God will do in that is give you experiences by which you will learn to trust Christ more and do those things too. And so oftentimes, I'm just asking for wisdom, but really what you're asking for is situations in life that are going to test you and test your faith in Christ. And as a result, your faith will be found more pure and more refined. But at the same time, it's just I just get caught up in my mind. I'm like, yeah, God says ask, but at the same time, He ordains the end, but He also ordains the means. So
slow down.
Yeah.
And just go into your mind.
Double-mindedness. Trial of various kinds, complaining, like, God, why is this happening to me? God, why are you doing this to me?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Or doubt that His outcome will be to give you that, because it goes in the ask without doubting or with no doubting, and don't be driven and tossed. So when you're in that trial, you've got to look on staying strong. It's hard to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we exercise faith, and we have to be sincere about it. Ask the Lord for wisdom, and like, oh, He's probably not going to give me wisdom. I'll have to do it myself. I'll be doubting, and I'll be wrong. Great. So let's look at Proverbs 2. I was trying to save a little, take some paper here, because this thing was getting long. Let's go to Proverbs 2. Later in the notes, one of the things you do is just read Proverbs, the whole thing. All of it, all the time. Just trying to make a list of all the things that wisdom and Proverbs. It's a long list, so I just read it, all of it. Okay? So, but Proverbs 2 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand the righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech." So why is wisdom so valuable? According to Solomon. From God. God decided, you know, God says you should want it, you should have it, and he gives it to you. It's a valuable thing, yeah. Other thoughts?
It guards and protects you.
Right. Mm-hmm. It guards you. Wisdom keeps you from doing really dumb things. Right? Yeah. It guards you, protects you. So where should we go in this text to get wisdom? Proverbs 8:17. This is wisdom personified. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. So this is just a promise. If you seek wisdom, you'll find it. Okay. Letter E. This is read God's word. Okay. There's a couple of verses there. I just want to look at one of those. Let's go to Psalm 19. But obviously Romans 12:2. How would you renew your mind? 2 Timothy 3:16, Scripture. It's profitable. And Psalm 19. There's countless other verses we could go to. The value of Scripture, Psalm 119, is David's long poem about the beauty of God's Word. So Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of grave transgression. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word is central as we try to be wise. God reveals himself as the all-wise God, and he reveals what wise living looks like, and we need to go to the word to be wise. Letter F. We need to learn from wise men and women around us. One of those would be your parents. Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, so that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, and keep my commandments and live. Jumping to verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom, and I have led you in paths of uprightness. So there's really two ways that I can see as to how a parent should teach the child wisdom. How does Solomon describe this process of teaching wisdom in a parent-child relationship? There's a leading, yeah. What would that look like?
Well, they exemplify it.
Yeah. Gets to that third ingredient. It's not just the knowledge of facts and the insight and understanding of situations, but it's also the doing the Father does. He says, I led you. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in paths of uprightness. So he's living wisely in front of his son or children. Got to be a relationship where you're involved, right?
Good.
What else? I was thinking of something really obvious. It's probably overly simple. But teaching. And so, Suzanne, you said, I teach, you have to tell them. You have to instruct them. So, yeah, there, you've got to teach. You've got to lead by example. You have to model. Okay? You can't model something you don't have, right? So we've got to be wise. But one place you can go is to your parents. And I know sometimes we don't have biblically wise parents, but there are many around you right now in this room that would be a spiritual Proverbs type father or mother for you. Right? So you, especially young people, if you didn't grow up in a Christian home or you didn't grow up with a mom and dad who loved the Lord and walked wisely in his ways, then there are people here. You can, that's what the church is, one of the functions of the church is to be a family, to help guide each other, to encourage one another, to instruct one another. So find an older one, older godly believer who will be that wise instructor for you. Okay, and then there's a couple of you can go, so you go to your parents, and then you have friends and mentors. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So who are you hanging out with? You're spending your time with fools. You will be a fool. If you spend your time with the wise, you will become wise. In Philippians 3:17 says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's Paul writing to the church. Imitate me. And then elsewhere in Corinthians, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So, pastors and elders, it's a high calling that they're ministering to the body. We imitate them as they do that. It's an example for us in wisdom. So those are just some of the ways that there's probably dozens of other ways that you can gain wisdom. But now we kind of see the wisdom of God, his perfect knowledge, his perfect understanding, and his perfect skill and power to act, to accomplish his wills, is his goals. And we see now for us to be wise, we obviously don't know all facts. We don't have unlimited understanding, and we don't have unlimited power to act. But we are to grow in those things to act wisely. And that doesn't mean we're going to get all our goals met all the time. But how does that apply to our counseling? How are we to counsel wisely? And just thinking about that definition, one of the first things we need to do is have the right goals. What is our goal in counseling? Colossians 1:27-29. Paul's writing, he's describing his ministry. What is he doing? What are you doing, Paul? He says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So what are our goals in counseling and discipling? Someone from over here hasn't spoken.
Maturity in Christ.
If you're sitting across from a believer, discipling them or counseling them, we want to help them mature, to grow in conformity to Christ. That's our goal. What if it's an unbeliever? Evangelism. We want them to be saved, and then we want to help them grow in conformity to Christ. So the goal is the same. Is this, where do you start? Do you start with evangelism? Or is this a believer? Now we're starting here. They know Christ in the same way. Now we help them. We're still helping them, trying to get them to help them conform their lives to Christ, to grow in maturity to Christ. So how does that change the way we prepare for a counseling situation or maybe a discipling situation? You're getting ready to meet with this person. How do you prepare now that you know your goal is to help them grow in maturity in Christ? Right. So yeah, as we prepare, we think about, okay, what are the things that they're going to need to grow in maturity of Christ? And that, for us too, as the counselor or the discipler, we need to be growing in Christ. We need to be knowledgeable of His Word, right? Anything else? What else do we do in preparation as we counsel?
Pray.
Yeah. Why? Can't just persuade them and argue them into maturity. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, right?
And they need to ask a lot of questions.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's where you're going to hear what are their views on the Bible. That's what you're, they're going to speak what their understanding of God is.
Right. So asking good questions.
A lot.
Mm-hmm. Being a good listener. Good.
Rock, I think also is the ability to take someone, what someone says and to translate it into terminology in order to address it. So oftentimes when you're meeting with someone, they'll say, oh, I'm just really stressed out. I'm really stressed out about this thing. And so like understanding the biblical root behind that, oh, that's anxiety.
That's anxiety.
Right? That's anxiousness. And so really finding the roots, being able to put a biblical definition on words like that is just a good preparation as you're coming into conversations with people who struggle with certain things. And so you should be aware of those things that might be coming up in conversation in order to
I meant to touch this earlier, but you reminded me, Russell. When we're, can you be wise without knowing things?
No.
No. So what Russell's talking about there is you've got to do some hard work of thinking through, learning, reading books, and as counselors, we need to be knowledgeable before we can be wise. You can be knowledgeable and not be wise. Right, you can know lots of stuff. Tyson brought up several weeks ago, Bart Ehrman, very intelligent man, knows the New Testament probably more about it than I will know. But he has no wisdom. The Lord hasn't. The Holy Spirit hasn't regenerated his heart. He's not a believer. So he has lots of knowledge, no wisdom. Doesn't act in ways that please the Lord. So you can have knowledge without wisdom, but we can't have wisdom without knowledge. You've got to know what the Word says. You've got to know how to interpret what this person's telling you and to put that through kind of a biblical filter and figure out what's the problem here. That's what Russell's talking about. So we've got to learn and think. That's some hard work.
Like people probably read the Bible and say, okay, I did my devotion that day.
Mm-hmm.
No, read it and study what God put in your life, mm-hmm. and seek what God have for you for that day, and He will help you the best of your day. So.
Yeah, I'll tell you, in studying wisdom, Proverbs means a lot more to me right now than it did before. When I thought it was just the way that you got to think about that. And then someday when I'm old, I'm just going to be wise somehow because I'll have read it enough times. You know, that's not what it is. It's acting in a way that is wise. And so that is opening my eyes to some things that I didn't see before. Okay? So what about methods? If our goal is helping them grow in maturity in Christ, what are some methods that maybe we should avoid? What should we not do? Think of maybe how secular psychology might suggest counseling someone. Adam?
Rationalization, the whole I'm okay, you're okay thing, teaching them to be at peace in a situation that is not right for them to be at peace in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't let them justify their sin. Right? Don't minimize their sin. Yeah, we don't want to explain that away.
If the root of the problems, if the root of the problems are a misunderstanding or misapplication of the gospel, then the solutions have to involve the gospel.
Right.
They can't be outside of that, or it won't reach to the root of the issue.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Barry, were you going to say something?
I was just going to say that you avoid this thing of somebody else's problem. It's not really your problem. It's somebody else's problem. And that's what's causing you a problem.
Yeah. A lot of times they'll say, what's the cause? Yeah, they'll try to explore a cause. What's the way that my parents raised me, or that's the environment I grew up in, or it's, you know, this other thing over here that caused me to be this problem. But going back to what Dixon said, that it's a gospel issue. It's a hard sin issue that we need to use the gospel to address. So whereas the world would say, look inside yourself, or go to this psychologist and read his stuff and speak your truth and all this nonsense, right? We go to the Word of God. That's where all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. That's where we go. That's what we use.
Well, and directed by your feelings, you shouldn't be always looking at how you that made you feel. You, that's not how you determine what to do, by your feelings. Feelings are scripturally not always line up with your feelings. Just because you feel a certain way, that's fine, you can acknowledge it, but what does scripture say we need to do?
Right.
Feelings are bad.
We need to direct our hearts.
Right.
Yeah. So, we know what the goal is in our counseling. We also need to learn the facts. And, we need to increase our knowledge of subjects that will come up. Who are you coming into contact with? Who are you discipling? If you are a woman counseling a young lady, what are the likely things that may come up? What are the temptations for young women? If you are a man counseling a young man, or what are the things that are likely going to come up? You need to be knowledgeable about that. You need to know what the Word says about it. You need to know what common temptations are going to be. So we've got our goal in check. Now we need to learn what are some things that are common to this person. We need to learn facts about that person. So that we can be helpful. We do need to have knowledge. So what have you been able to observe in that person, and how long you've known them? Patterns of living, speaking, and interacting with others. And then again, yeah, you've got to know what the Bible says about how a young man or a young woman, an older man or an older woman should live. Those are things you must know. So we've got our goal. We know facts that we need to, that correspond with reality. And then we need to know, we need to seek to understand. We need to ask great questions. There's a comment over here. We need to ask great questions that are designed to draw out that person's beliefs and actions. What do they believe about Scripture, about life, about the Bible, about God? Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw out. So what kinds of questions are going to be unhelpful in drawing out somebody's thoughts and their beliefs? What are the wrong kinds of questions?
Any question that starts with a why.
Why? Yeah.
Why do you think you did that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Who caused you to sin that way?
Okay. What else would be unhelpful?
Overthinking ambiguous questions.
Yeah. To be just overly vague, yeah, just kind of foggy. Did you fail this week? Yeah, not. There's a lot of space in there to kind of wiggle around and say, well, I mean, technically, yeah, but, so yeah, we need to be, so they need to be, what, specific, right? So So general questions, really vague questions, ambiguous questions, we want to avoid those. Okay. Yeah, I think there's a place for it. We don't want to overly focus on how you feel, right? Yeah. So we don't want to say, well, what were you, you know, what do you feel about X, Y, and Z? And that can't be the whole thing, right? Good. We want to. Those are some unhelpful things. I think another one would be like if it's just a yes or no. Do you want to be like Jesus? Yeah. I mean, hopefully, if the person's a believer, right? We stay away from those kinds of questions because that's not helpful. You're not drawing out their thoughts. You're just saying yes or no. So we want to stay away from yes or no, really vague questions. So then that means what are questions that will get people talking? I think there's questions like that that'll be helpful. You want to try to focus questions about getting them to describe what they're doing, and then begin to describe like facts, and then you can come in with, okay, why did you say that? That's where then we can start getting into, okay, well, why did I say that? Maybe they don't think about it. They've done it so many times; it's such a habit. They go from 0 to 100 on the anger scale. Like this, because they've just done it so many times, they don't even know why. So asking questions about specific instances and getting them, okay, now evaluate. What were you thinking at that point? What were you wanting? What did you want? What did you believe that you needed there? Then we always go back to Scripture and the Gospel.
I think another question could be, what characteristics of God are you relying on right now? Or what attributes of God do you need to focus in on to help you with this issue and that too?
Good. Attributes of God. What are you believing about God? What are you not believing about God when you do X? Right. Good. There's lots of other great questions. I think letter D, we've kind of touched on this. We've got to pray. Right? The Lord knows more than we do about that person, what's going on. So we need to be bathing our ideas, our thoughts in prayer. Pray for that person. Pray for yourself as we kind of interact with them and try to apply wisdom for clarity. That about wraps up our time. So we've got some scenarios in the back on that last page that they can just be some things you read through and think through and discuss with some people around you. And hopefully that'll be helpful to you. And let's go down to the worship center.